Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you are here with us right now and that you want to help us to be parents that have your love, and then that love goes on to our children. Help us tonight to get insights about managing emotions that will help not only ourselves, but help us to help our children. Bring clarity. Bring your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts if there's things you want us to see tonight that we've never been able to see before. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now I told someone before class that this topic is worthy of several lessons, and so I'm going to be going quickly and just mentioning some things for you, okay? Managing emotions. What we have to understand is that normal emotional state varies greatly from person to person. So that in one family, normal emotions can be a constant state of emotional withdrawal, where people don't show much in the way of emotions except on extraordinary moments. For instance, my husband. people didn't cry very much at all in my husband's family. Very, very rarely did anyone ever cry. And when we lost a beloved animal, my husband cried for 3 days. And that was like, I think I've only seen him cry maybe 2 times. But for in his family, that was normal, okay? In my family, I think operatic might be a good description of the emotional climate because people would cry and scream and get angry. There was a lot of violent emotion that went on. And so to me, that was normal. And so it's very important. That's my husband. It's very important to recognize that you come into your marriage, you come to your children with a history of emotional normalcy. Normalcy meaning what's normal to you. Remember earlier in the class we talked about inside of you, the setting on normal was set in you as you were a child. And that might not be very normal, but to you that feels normal. And it takes humility to accept that my way of viewing emotions might not necessarily be the only way or the best way. And the question we need to ask ourselves is it necessary for us to inflict on everyone else in the family our emotional stance? Because if you have more than one child, you will know by now that they are very, very different. And you can have one child who has calmer emotional environment, and then the other seems to be ballistic all the time. Now, should you handle those two children the same? Absolutely not. Each child is unique and individual. But recognizing the emotional history of each parent is going to help you in recognizing why your child might have their emotional reactions that they have. And you'll often find that the children will react like who? The parents. And generally, the parent that they react the most like is the one that it bothers the most. I mean, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Ever hear that expression? That's what it's talking about. But the tree doesn't seem to like it. Okay? A lot of times, the child that you'll have the most problems with in accepting their expression of emotion is a child that is most like you. Now, as you look at your emotional history as a parent, one of the things you have to watch out for in the emotional history that you come from, was it okay that the adults could express certain emotions? They could be angry. They could express disdain. They could show that they didn't like something, but the children weren't allowed to do that. Well, that's an important element for you to recognize in your emotional history because it's not right if you model to the children, I can have full range of my emotions, but when you start to have your emotions, go to your room or you get a beating. You think they might suspect there's a bit of hypocrisy there? Right? Right? Okay, so you want to make sure that when you look at your emotional history that you recognize these kind of contradictions within it, because that will have a profound effect on your children. Okay? All right. So that's our first point tonight. It's about emotional history in the parents. Now, amygdala reactions. Amygdala reactions. What are amygdala reactions? In the brain, this is from information from recent brain studies, and if you want more information on it, I have a book over there you can look at, don't take it, called Emotional Intelligence, and you can look at that after class. What they've discovered in the past 10 years, what happened in the past 10 years in brain studies, they were able to hook up computers to a live person's brain and do like almost like an MRI mapping. It's not an MRI, but it's similar to that, mapping of the brain. And this began to unlock a lot of things about the brain that no one had known. Well, one of the things that they discovered is that within the brain, there's these two little lobes right here called the amygdala. The amygdala is called the 911 of the brain. And what happens is if you have an emotional experience, the amygdala immediately alerts you that there is either some kind of threat or something to be afraid of, or something to react to, and it quickly puts your body on alert, like kicks in your adrenal glands and your endocrine system. So the amygdala is so fast, like, you know, if you saw a child falling off a dock, the way that you could jump in the water without even thinking, that's because your amygdala is that fast. However, the amygdala, being very fast, is not very discerning. In other words, this is what will happen. I'll give you an example from my life. One of the most traumatic days of my life growing up as a child was when the day I found out that my older brother was my half-brother. I hadn't been told till I was about 8 years old. And the only reason I found out, and though I don't know what it's like today, in those days nobody wanted to tell you if you were adopted or if your parents had been married before, things like that. It was a whole different culture in a way. My dad and my brother had a horrible fist fight. And that day, they sent my brother away. He was 16 years old. I was about 8 years old. And I heard him say, they brought the police. And I heard him say to the policeman said, what is wrong with you, boy? Don't you know that's your father? And my brother said to the policeman, that's not my father. I was like, what? I mean, it was a day in the history of my childhood. It was a day that it was like a defining moment, because all of a sudden, all the years of stress between my father and my brother, there was an explanation for it. Though, you know what? And this is typical, too, in that day and age, and it's a very bad family practice. You know, we never spoke about it again after that day. Horrible. What do you do with all the emotions that were provoked that day? Well, if you don't deal with them, they come back to hurt you. And we'll talk more about that later. Anyway, so that day, being such a traumatic moment for me, that created an amygdala reaction. And so years later, my husband and I, we were in Pittsburgh, and we went to a Pirates baseball game. And we're sitting in the stands up in peanut heaven, way up the top. And two men, a few rows down from us, they start arguing. As soon as they start arguing, my heart starts racing real fast. I start to sweat. And I feel like something's dreadfully wrong. I mean, they were just arguing. They weren't hitting or anything like that. What happened? That one little reminder of that day in my childhood was enough to re-trigger the amygdala reaction within my brain. Okay? Now, what happens if your child had moments through their first 10 years of life where they were frightened, where they were stressed, for whatever reason, even if it was based on a miscommunication? Well, if say you really, really lost it one day and you screamed in their face, okay? Say that you did that. Do people do that? People do that all the time. Okay? One day, I'm trying to be kind, all right? I did it more than once. But what will happen is if it really has a fear reaction in the child, what will happen at a later date, they might just hear somebody yell or they might see something on TV, and all of a sudden the kid falls apart and you're wondering, what's the matter? It's an amygdala reaction. I had a friend who adopted a little girl, And the little girl had gone, she was with her birth mother who had a drug problem, and then she brought her home as a foster child, and the child went back with the mother, and then my friend finally got her and adopted her. 4 years old. Okay, believe me, if you can learn what I'm talking about right now, you can help your children resolve problems now that won't have to hurt them the rest of their life. You can help yourself resolve problems that have been hurting you through your life. Okay, now listen to this. So the child, 4 years old, little girl, 4 years old, she's sitting and watching TV, an animal show. And there was a dog or cat or something like that that had kittens, and they were taking the dogs, the puppies, and they were going to give them vaccinations, so they were taking them away from the mother. Well, the kid fell apart, started crying and crying and crying. And my friend, who had, I had taught her these things that I'm teaching you right now, she said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Don't let them take the babies away from the mommy." Do you see? Now, golden opportunity to help that child resolve an emotional wounding in her soul. And my friend took her in her arms and she said, "That's really scary when you get taken from your mommy, isn't it?" And she let her cry and grieve. You see, if your child seems to have a lot of negative emotions, pent-up emotions, difficult emotions like anger, like fear, okay, you don't just want those feelings to go away. You want to find out what is the thinking, the experience, the trauma, what is the perception in the child that's creating those emotions, and try to draw that into the light. See? What would happen if you heard on the news one day there might be a war with Iraq, and so you believe that's really going to happen, and so you decided, "I'm not going out of my house anymore." And then you heard another report on the news, the drinking water is not safe. So then you started putting buckets outside to catch rainwater. And every time you heard a lie, you believed it. After a while, wouldn't you start to act kind of weird to people? They would look at you and they'd be like, "Why are you doing that? Why are you acting that way? Why are you reacting? I don't understand." But to you, it seems like a good idea because you heard that or saw that and you believed it. Right? If a child sees you being very, very afraid of something, that's enough for them. They will be afraid of that too. You see? And especially when it's strong enough to trigger that amygdala reaction, now instinct is taking over. See? Now, how can you get a person to have healing for amygdala reactions? Well, Scripture has known this for a long, long time when it talks about the renewing of the mind. Because what scientists say, and it's in that book, to help a person get out of an amygdala reaction, what you need to do is you need to help them to understand what was the original thing that happened to them that provoked those emotions, and then to think it through now from a more mature perspective. Like, just like my friend did with that little girl that she had adopted. And she said, "You know what? You were taken from your mommy, and then you were taken..." There we have somebody singing in the chorus there. She said to her, "You were taken from your mommy, and you were taken from me. And then you were taken from your mommy again. And that was really frightening. But I want you to know now that you're here to stay. No one's going to take you from me." And she prayed over the child. So what she did, she helped the child to understand that fear is valid. This is why you feel that fear, but this is why you no longer need to be afraid. If you can learn to do that with yourself, if you can learn to do that with your children, you will be saving yourself probably about $65 to $90 an hour down the road, or even right now. Okay? Because so often in emotional upsets in families have very little to do with the present. Remember we talked about your emotional history as a parent? Do you ever find yourself reacting to your spouse or to your children and you don't understand why they seem to be getting this violent response out of you for very minor infraction or problem. Does that ever happen? Of course it does. Of course it does. It happens to all of us. A lot of that has to do with things that happened to us earlier on. They didn't get resolved. And the thing about the emotions that are provoked in these situations, they don't get resolved until they get aired out and understood and properly resolved. And I don't have time to go into that tonight, but the proper resolution of these things has to do with going through the grieving process. The grieving process. And at the end of the class, I'll tell you where you can get more information on that. So, this is something you have to decide. Is my family going to be a place where grieving is allowed? Grieving, anger, sadness, depression, bargaining, and finally resolution. It's not clean. It's kind of messy. But the thing about children is because they haven't been working night and day for 20 or 30 years to hide their issues underneath defense mechanisms, if you will allow a child and you will create a safe environment, they will automatically grieve very, very easily. See? There was a beautiful story in Reader's Digest about a little boy who had been taken as a foster child by a family. And they decided they didn't like him, and they treated him horribly, and then they let him go. I guess they had said they were going to adopt him and decided they didn't want to. And so this woman who wrote the article took him and adopted him. And he was just a very difficult child at first, but as she loved on him, as she made him safe, he just automatically began to grieve each time that his feelings had been hurt in that other family. And it was healing for him. The grieving process, if you will allow it, will bring healing for your children's damaged emotions. Now, what if you have a child whose emotions are just simply to manipulate and control you? Go to last week's class on discipline and try that. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about here. Okay, and you want to probably question where the child learned to do that as well. Ouch. And you might want to look at yourself. That hurts, doesn't it? You might want to look at yourself to see if you might be a bit of an emotional dictator as well. Okay? All right. So the amygdala reactions, disarming that will happen as the person is able to work through their mind, what happened, how I felt, and why I don't need to feel that way anymore. As well as the grieving process to get out the hurt. That's what resolves hurts, is allowing a person to grieve. Sometimes if a person seems kind of paranoid, they always think people are trying to hurt them. Even in a mild way. You can be mildly paranoid. You don't have to be like on meds or, you know, ready for a straitjacket to be paranoid. You can be mildly paranoid where, you know, someone cuts you off in traffic and you're sure that, you know, they knew it was you and they were trying to do that. Or you call up someone and the answer machine picks up and you're sure that they know it's you, but they don't want to answer. Well, you know what? That's mildly paranoid. All right. But that comes from, through childhood, if a child felt under attack, it could be from a parent, it could be from an older sibling, that every time their name was called, there was something wrong. Or they thought they were minding their own business, doing something okay, and all of a sudden, before they know it, they're in trouble. It actually changes the brain's chemistry if you live in fear. They've proven it. They've taken blood levels of different, like serotonin and things like that, in children's brains who lived in extremely fearful situations. It changes your brain chemistry, and it actually causes your brain to secrete a hormone that makes you much more likely when someone approaches you or interacts with you to be afraid that they're trying to hurt you. Why? Because you're on guard. You're in a constant state of trying to defend yourself. Don't worry, I'm going to talk more later about how this can be healed, so don't go jump off a bridge yet, all right? The emotional willful makeup of the child under 6 years old, that's the next thing I want to talk about. children don't start to have much of an understanding and intellect until around 6 years old. That's why, in the old days anyway, that's when you started school, regular school, for reading and writing and things like that. Up until that point, children have two parts of their soul that are more operative, and that is their emotions and their will. Did you know infants can be willful? They can. Infants can decide that they are either going to cooperate with something or not. One infant will peacefully sleep no matter what. Another one will decide, nothing's going to make me happy. They have a will. What can I say? Another way you can see, this is a sad way that you can see infants have a will, when infants are neglected and they're not touched enough, they just will to die, and they die. You can feed them. You can change their diapers. You can keep them warm and housed. But if no one shows that baby enough affection, it's been documented. Babies will just decide they don't want to live, and they will die. That's how willful infants can be. An emotional being. This is the way an infant and a small child is an emotional being. Have you ever held a baby and you were upset and the kid's screaming their head off and you hand it to the dad or somebody else and all of a sudden they just calm? Why is that? Because they are so much, they're like a little sponge when it comes to the emotional climate around them. And they sense right away that something is wrong. But do they have the understanding? I mean, they can't lie in their mother's arms and say, gee, you know what? Mom just had an argument with dad, and she's feeling kind of badly, and this doesn't have anything to do with me, so I can just relax. You can't even think like that until you're around 7 or 8 years old, if even that. And so what happens is when the baby feels the anxiety of the mother or the upset, immediately the baby takes that as his or her feeling. And why do they think they're feeling that way? Well, obviously, there's something wrong with them. Is there anybody else? See, to an infant, they're the center of the universe. I have a fascinating thing that I'm doing right now. I'm working with a child, a 10-year-old, who lives in has a beautiful family, great family. And the child had a bedwetting problem as well as some difficult emotions. And what I talked to them about was what was going on when the mother was pregnant with that baby. And there was a lot of difficulties going on in the family. Two times I worked with that child to talk about what was going on. I had her mother talk to her, too, about what was going on when she was pregnant with her. And I prayed with her, and we went through, Jesus was there when you were in your mother's womb, and this is a type of ministry that we do with people and taking them back. It's been 2 or 3 months now. No more bedwetting. Better in her studies. Better emotions. Now, that's very, very interesting, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that those problems will always clear up that miraculously. I'm not saying that that's always the root of the problem. But now, isn't that interesting that that helped at least one person? They're proving that hidden emotions can cause physical illness, right? They're proving that infants who are in a family where there's some kind of traumatic event, later, it'll come out in their reading. That's another recent study that they did. They followed infants where there had been some kind of traumatic happening. Either a parent died or there was some kind of violence, something really extreme. Then they went back when the child was like 5 or 6 and starting to read. They found a correlation between that and a reading problem. To just ignore emotions is one of the most stupid things that we could do for ourselves or for our children. And if we're uncomfortable with our own emotions, that's where we have to start. Because whatever you resolve in yourself is automatically made available to your children. I tell that to people all the time, over and over and over again. If you get healing for yourself, that healing will be passed on to your children. You know why I know that works? Because everything that's wrong with you got passed on too. Didn't it? Did it? You might want to think about it. It does. But whatever healing, whatever changes that can happen in your soul, that too will automatically get passed on to your children. I've seen it happen in my family. I've seen it happen in many other families over the 15 years that I've been helping people. Okay, so that's the emotional, willful makeup of the child under 6 years old. Number four, seeing it as they see it. Have you ever heard a child say to a parent, "I'm afraid," and the parent says, "You don't have anything to be afraid of," or "You're not afraid"? Let's look at that for a minute, okay? If I tell you I'm afraid, and you tell me, "No, you're not afraid," or "You don't have anything to be afraid of," you have just negated me as a source of information about myself. So if I can't be a source of information about what's going on inside of me, where is it going to come from? Who is a source of information about me? You see? If I say I'm angry and you say you don't have anything to be angry about, same thing. You're discounting me as a source of information in myself. Very, very destructive. Very destructive. A woman brought her son to me who was heavily medicated and under psychiatric care. And I said, I do Christian ministry. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'll see your son, but he has to still see all of his doctors and keep on his medication. And one of the things that he was struggling with is, this will make you laugh, but it really was very serious. He thought he was shrinking. Okay? And so me and my commonsensical knowledge and trying to help this person, I told her, I said, why don't you just go ahead and tell him that you want to help him with his problem instead of just telling him he's crazy all the time. And get a little marker on the wall and say, let's measure you every day to make sure it's not happening. Within a month, he never said that anymore. Why? Because even though, of course, that wasn't happening, what she did is she affirmed him as a source of information about himself. Because let me tell you something. Someone who's really Looney Tunes, that person has ceased to feel confidence that they are a source of information about themselves, haven't they? Right? Okay, now, so if you've done that to your child, I'm sure your child isn't insane. All right? I mean, there are other things going on there as well. However, why encourage any craziness in them? Okay? I mean, it's easy to look at examples that are just these extremes, but do we want to encourage any craziness in ourselves or in our children? Well, no. I mean, I know I grew up all the time, if I was afraid, I told myself, no, you're not afraid. You're not allowed to be afraid. And you get so you convince yourself that these things are true. I remember when I worked at this organization and I had to go over in Ohio and do work. And whenever I go there, some of those people, I felt like they didn't like me. And they came to Pennsylvania for a graduation ceremony. And I was one of the speakers at the graduation. And I thought, well, these people don't like me. And I just kept telling myself all the time, oh, you're just imagining this. It isn't true. It isn't true. It isn't true. Don't you know, after the graduation, one of the people from Ohio comes up and they said to me, you know, I just don't understand why those people don't like you, because I really do. But through my life, I had grown up always thinking, well, if you think it can't possibly be true, you know, you aren't a good authority on what you think and what you feel. That makes you crazy. That makes you crazy. So don't do that to yourself. Now, on the other hand, should we believe that everything we think and everything we feel makes it true? Well, no, that's really dangerous as well. That's really dangerous as well. We need to approach life with a humility that, well, this is what I feel, and I seem to have a good reason for feeling it, but I might need to investigate more to see if the situation warrants that. Does that sound like a good balance? Now, what if you can teach your children to do that as well? Okay. To our next point, distinguishing between feeling and choices. Suppose your child wants, a smaller child, wants to go to a friend's house and you don't feel that's a safe place for them to go. So they're really upset that they can't go. What should you do about their upset feelings? Well, I would let them grieve the fact that they're not going to get what they want to do. If they need to be a little angry, let them be angry. If they need to cry in your arms, let them cry in your arms and say, I'm sorry you feel so badly. That really hurts that you don't get to do what you want to do. Do you let them go? No. Absolutely not. But what you're showing them is, I affirm your feelings. I recognize how you feel, and that's okay that you feel that way. I don't want to try to control your feeling. I don't want to make you not feel that. However, even though I sympathize with you and empathize with you, I have made a choice based on what I feel is right. That is such an important thing to model to our children. Because when your 16-year-old daughter goes out with a boy, do you want her to be able to distinguish between feeling and choices? By golly, you sure do. Right? Don't you? Right? And so if at home they see you distinguishing between feeling and choices. So yes, we affirm our feelings. Yes, we try to understand why we feel our feelings. But our choices, now that's a different category. We make our choices based on reason, based on discipline, based on what's right. And that's something, too, that we want to have. All these things, what they need to start with us, don't they? Don't they? Okay? The plasticity of the human brain. And here's something that I think should send you away with hope. All right? If you took someone who had had a horrendous life, say they were in their 50s, they'd never really had anyone who cared much at all about them, and you put them in a home environment where people started to care for them and love on them, to listen to them, to affirm their feelings, guess what? It would begin to change their brain chemistry. They've proven it. People in their 70s. Love can change brain chemistry. They've proven it. They've proven it. With very, very abused children who have all that those chemical things going on in their brain that I mentioned earlier, they've shown that if you take those children and you put them in an environment of love, their brain chemistry will begin to change over time. So no matter what mistakes you and I have made, no matter what the environment has been like in our homes, if we begin to receive more of God's love, more of human love, if we begin to get some of our wrinkles ironed out and our home environment becomes a more loving one, that will automatically affect our children and their brain chemistry. What we have to fear most, I believe, is our own denial. Here's a piece of big denial. My parents did the best they could. My parents didn't have anything the matter with them. That's a very bad stance to take, because I know that your parents were human beings and they were sinners just like me and just like you. And if I can't admit something about them that was evil, why in the world would I ever decide not to do that? Ever hear men say, well, my dad used to take me out and beat me, and that was the best thing for me? Well, you don't have to ask me if that guy takes his kids out and beats them, because he just told me he thinks that's a great idea. See? Did your mother raise you to think that the most important thing about life is the way your hair looks and the way the furniture is and the nice garden outside? Was that more important than really who you are? Well, that would be good to know that isn't so good. And to back off from that and find out that's rather superficial and shallow. See, if you don't recognize things as not being good, why would you ever not want to be that way? Right? It takes courage not to be in denial about these things. Fortunately, we have a Heavenly Father who is very interested in showing us piece by piece, step by step, everything in our souls that was created out of alignment with Him. That's how present to you God wants to be. That's how much of a parent He wants to be in our lives. And what did Jesus say? The one who seeks finds. If you ask, it'll be given to you. Start asking God to reparent you in places that your soul wasn't properly parented. And He will start sending you the resources that you need for that to happen. And then you can pass on to your children a legacy much healthier than what you got. Okay. Now, I know I went through a lot of information. You'll notice I gave you some suggested readings on that paper. The last one should be Unlocking the Secrets of Your Childhood Memories. I forgot the last word of the title. Unlocking the Secrets of Your Childhood Memories is the last book on there. Okay, now, do you have any questions? I know I went through a lot of stuff today. Is there anything you want to hear a little bit more information about? If you want to contact me with any questions, you can reach me through my website. It's firehouseministries.com. That's all one word, firehouseministries.com. And you can reach me through the contact form on that website if you have any questions or, you know, you want to know about a book I mentioned or ask me about something I talked about in class that you want more information on. Okay? Now, do you have any questions about – yes.
I just had a question. We've talked before. I've got a 9-year-old son that just is such a worrier, and we've talked, and you know, when he's afraid of something, I affirm that. But I also don't want him to. I mean, he comes home, you know, the other day and wanted to know if he's had the smallpox vaccine and what's going to happen if he gets smallpox and what does it look like. And I just don't want him having that fear and just a worry. So I just try and tell him, let me. I know that you're afraid, but don't let me worry. I mean, I don't know what to do, but, you know, it's something every day about Iraq or something. And
yeah. I was going to mention that I think that letting children, I know they'll probably hear it at school, but letting them hear, like, news reports. I have a friend in Nashville who's a news commentator, and he said the whole way they write the news is geared to trigger people's fear because that's what keeps them listening. And yeah, he hears it at school, right? But I'm just saying, I wanted to mention that tonight, and you're making me remember that try to guard children from a lot of that hype. I mean, I'm getting so I don't watch the news. I just glance in the paper because it doesn't have as much power if it's not spoken. But, you know, I don't need that hype in my life. Why do I need something else to worry about? You know what I mean? I pray for the president every day in our country. I feel like I'm doing my part. I don't have to sit and worry about those things. But back to your son, that's the kind of situation that at some point you might need to get him some counseling. But, I mean, I say that, but there's good counselors and there's not so good counselors. There's helpful counselors and there's not so helpful counselors. And I would pray, if I were you, I'd start praying every day, God, help me or send me a resource to help me to get at the root of my son's fears. Because that's God's kid too. And I believe that there's a root of fear in him that needs to be uncovered. And see, whenever people have roots like that, there's two things going on. There's a root there of fear, but there's also habits around fear. Because to worry about everything like that is a way of feeling in control. It's like if I'm anticipating what might happen, it gives me a feeling of I somehow have control over it. I somehow have charge of that. And, you know, that's something you might want to talk to him about is how, like, and whenever someone brings someone to me who has a behavior like that, the first thing I ask is, why does that look like a good behavior from where that person is sitting? Because people do things and they have, from where they're sitting, they have a good reason for doing that. So they're either trying to protect themselves or get themselves love or ward something off. But if you can begin to look at it from their perspective, then a lot of times it's easier to find out why they made the decision that that was a good way of approaching life. So I hope that'll help you. And, you know, if you want to stay after class, I'll be happy to pray with you. Yes. Behind guilt is usually fear. There's some kind of fear. And so you might have to wait until the child's older to find out when they can talk to try to find that out. And this is something that I believe they're doing research right now that's proving it. But since I started working with people, I've seen this effect. There can be experiences that happen while a child is in the womb that later can cause anger and fear reactions in the child. And I'm not saying, I can't tell you that that's true unless I work with someone and they went back and dealt with that and then they saw relief in their life. And that's the only way I know. But I've seen it over and over again so many times that I'm not surprised now. They're starting to find out in these studies that people can be deeply affected while they're in their mother's womb. And then later they're trying to express that thing. So you could look into that for one. But also, as far as the anger of the child goes, you want to give them an opportunity to express their anger. Like, you know, tell them, like, you know, you can take this pillow and you can hit your bed with this pillow, or hit this pillow. Or some way of letting them express their anger. Okay? But not letting them be destructive, tear things up, or hit you. You have to contain them from being destructive towards themselves or anyone else. And you want to go back to what I said about letting them know, okay, you're angry. I see you're angry. It's okay that you're angry, but you still don't get to do that thing, or you don't get to destroy that toy, or you don't get to, you know, make a mess in here. Do you see what I mean? And you want to try to walk that balance between those two things, and then pray and ask God to help you figure out where this anger might be coming from in the child. And you know what? Some children's temperaments are just, how about a really sensitive child? How about a really sensitive child? It's sort of like the princess and the pea. Everything will bother them. I remember my Sarah. If she had on socks and she tried to put on her shoes, if that seam on the sock was not perfect, off with the shoes. That kid went to preschool, 3 years old, preschool in February in Pittsburgh without socks many a day. Because everything bothered her. Now, is that child going to have more anger than another child? Absolutely. Because they're so sensitive, it's like they're suffering more losses every moment. You see how that works? They're suffering more losses, and so in a way, they have more to grieve. But if anger, which is a second stage of grief, if you can let the child feel that their anger is acceptable and they move into sadness from there, they'll start to grieve through whatever's bothering them. But if you try to shut down their anger, just as if you shut down your own anger in the grieving process, you'll get stuck and you won't move on. So I hope that's helpful to you somewhat. Yes, we have another minute. Go ahead.
A quick question. We're getting ready to move to Florida in a week, and we've got 3-year-old twins. I'm concerned about their managing their emotions right now. I have a big concern, you know, how much this is affecting them.
It's going to affect them. And they're.
I want to manage and make sure that, you know, we're telling them the right things and, you know, avoiding, you know, I don't want to tell them too much. I'm trying to keep it simple, but I think they're going to mourn. I mean, this
yes,
is all
they
they've
are.
Known. And, you know, how
that's
am
right.
I, what can I do to make this?
Well, what well, you can do, what you can do is you can let them be unhappy. If you will just let people be unhappy when they need to be unhappy, that will solve a lot of things. If a child wants to sit and sulk in their room and be unhappy, don't keep going in there and saying, what's the matter? You know, go do something. Let them be unhappy. Know that when you have a major change like that, people are going to be unsettled. They're going to be cranky. They're going to be crabby. And just accept that and don't insist on, you know, maybe all the normal behaviors for a short period of time. Okay, we're going to have to end there. Again, I have really enjoyed teaching this class, and I hope that we'll do 4 more in the fall. And who knows, maybe at some point we can do something else, like maybe a class on some kind of emotional healing or stuff like that. But you can put requests in for classes that you think you would be interested in, and you can contact me at firehouseministries.com if you have any questions or things like that. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you can help us through this maze of dealing with ourselves and dealing with our children and our emotions. Thank you that you love us and you accept us, and therefore that creates an atmosphere where we can change. Come right now, Lord, and help each person here to have hope and encouragement that you are their loving parent and that you will help them with everything that needs to happen in their lives. Help them to trust in you, to hope in you, to wait on you, to ask you for your help. Take away any unbelief that we have that would block that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have some books over here you can look at. Don't take them. Do you want